And I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. A vine grower planted a vine of grapes. He did everything right. He chose the best land. He made sure that there was plenty of light and rain. He made sure the dirt was free of rocks. He put his own hands into the dirt, planting the vine into the ground, caking his own fingers with mud. He built a watchtower in the middle of the field to make sure that no deer or rabbits or even thieves came in the middle of the night to dig up his vine. He was so ready to harvest his grapes and make the most delicious wine that he even put together huge vats to ferment the wine. He was expecting the very best. He did everything right. So this is the Song of the Vineyard. It's a lovely little song about life in the country, and it's everywhere in the Bible. It starts in Isaiah, we hear it this morning, and then it's echoed in the Psalm, and there's a refrain of it in Matthew. It's how Jesus sets up telling his stories by singing the Song of the Vineyard. It's a familiar passage, this Song of the Vineyard, and it's a love song. But it's a love song that's sung in a minor key because the grapes don't do what they're supposed to do. Instead of growing sweet and plump, ready to be made into wine, the grapes grow wild and sour. And so the grower throws up his hands in frustration. What did he do wrong? In the Isaiah reading this morning, you can hear the grief in his words. What more was there to do in my vineyard that I have not done in it? You can feel his frustration. And he seems to blame himself, which is odd because, I mean, who really is to blame when something doesn't grow? Is it the fault of the grower? Is it the vine's fault? I mean, can you blame a vine for not producing fruit? What happens next is a little horrifying. The grower gives up. He says, "I will remove its hedge, and it will be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. It shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will command the clouds not to rain upon it." Whoa. This is a big reaction from our faithful vine grower. It seems so rash. I have a good friend who is the rose consultant for the Biltmore House and Gardens. His name's Paul, and he's an incredible expert. And Paul leads a Facebook discussion group for the art of growing roses, and he offers his advice to both professionals and amateurs on how to grow roses and what to do when you get a yield that you weren't expecting. When you have done everything right, when you have watered and tended and talked to the plants, I don't know, and even then your roses still turn out brown or spotted with yellow. Paul helps people know what to do next. And everyone in this group is really supportive of each other because, I don't know if you know this, I don't grow roses, but they are very hard to grow at times, especially climbing vine roses. They can even take up to 3 years before you start to see really big blooms. And I wonder what would happen if somebody joined this Facebook group, presented their rose growing problems, and just said to Paul, "That's it. I'm just giving up. I'm abandoning this stupid vine. It's not producing what I want it to." It's a bit rash, right? Paul would probably try to talk them down off the ledge, just offer some sage advice. Maybe try a little compost. I don't know, do a soil test. Maybe do a different kind of plant food before you give it all up. So this song about vines, like any song that's in the Bible, has bigger meaning. The image of a vine in all these scripture passages is a metaphor for the people of Israel, and God is the vine grower. And all the bad things that happen, the loss of the hedge of protection against the elements, the thorns, the briars, the weeds, these are all the things that happen to a people who have wandered far from being who they were intended to be. If we read this passage just all by itself, it sounds like God is just so done, just ready to give up on the people. But that's not how the story ends. This is the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, so beginning section. And this is the beginning of a story of a people who are about to go into exile. They're about to suffer greatly. And if you look at the book of Isaiah, it actually can be split up into three books. I'm not sure why it's not, because that's how I always read it. There's a before the exile section, during the exile, and then after the exile. Isaiah 1, 2, 3. And so we are here this morning. We haven't gotten here yet. The whole story takes the reader on a long journey with the people. And it's the story of the people being brought home by a God who will never abandon them. But we're not there yet. We're in the beginning of the book. And we're hearing the story of God's disappointment and frustration and even God's destructive reaction. We're hearing the part about what happens, how God judges the people when they don't produce good fruit. And what's meant by that is the good fruits of things like compassion, care for each other, care for the vulnerable and the needy. And all of this makes me think about where we are in this, the year of our Lord, 2020. The past few weeks have been a little tumultuous, to say the least. We continue to battle this unseen enemy with this dangerous virus. We are strained, really, by the contentiousness of the election season. And many of us are simply just weary of not knowing what the future is going to hold. We look around and we just start to get worried about the stability of our community. We're worried about those who are vulnerable or needy in some way. And all of us are looking for some stability, right? Like we're looking for the solid ground where we can stand on when we have to negotiate all these changes all the time. And I don't know about you, but I'm not exactly handling my disappointment very well. It's not like I'm not focused on the right things. We're all focused on good things. We want our children to do well with everything they've had to deal with changes with school. We want our neighbors and our friends to be well cared for. We want everyone to have jobs and to be able to take care of each other. We want our parents and our grandparents and all of those folks who are physically vulnerable to just be safe and kept away from this virus. And there's so much fear and anxiety about the fact that we don't know how much control we have in any of those situations. It feels like our society is held together with scotch tape sometimes. And the people that we see who are suffering are those who have no safety net. I think we're tempted to wonder, how did we get here? Is this our fault? Are we like the vine that refuses to produce good fruit? In the end, I'm not so sure that that's for us to judge. Even if we do have a lot in common with the wayward vine in Isaiah, we're not without our own good fruit. I look out in the community and I see people doing good things. I see us taking care of each other. I see this church taking care of the community. I see individual people learning how to get along, how to forgive each other, how to be better. I don't know if we are at the beginning of the story or if we're in the middle, but what I do know is that we are not at the end of our story. God is not finished with us yet. If we're in a season of struggle, then we're going to be transformed, because that's the way of God. That's how God works, to transform pain and suffering. And so it's not very helpful for us to judge, even though it's so in our nature to do. It's not very helpful to point fingers and to blame and to look at all the people you think aren't producing good fruit. Because honestly, that's just going to divide us and lead us to paths of violence if we do. I wonder if instead we could imagine God's frustration with the people of Israel as coming from a place as like a protective parent. If we do, then the tone of the Song of the Vine changes a little bit. And really, I mean, what parent hasn't threatened at some point, you know, when you're pushed to the end of your rope and you just kind of want to throw up your hands and be like, I'm done, I'm just abandoning this whole thing and I'm just going to like start over. I mean, remember, the grower, before he got frustrated, started out by providing everything that was needed, the sun, the rain, the good dirt. That's what the grower does. The grower provides. And as my friend Paul likes to say, that it applies to any vine, whether it's flowering or fruiting, the job of the gardener is to create optimal conditions for the plant to grow. That's what God does. God's loving hands have always been there. They were there in the beginning to create opportunities for us to grow and to flourish. So rather than be shocked at God's anger and indignant about that, maybe a better reaction for us is to ask for God's forgiveness and to ask for God's continued care. Maybe our prayer can be one of trusting God and to ask God to continue to care for this wayward vine. And if we're at a loss for words, pray the psalm, because that's exactly what the psalm this morning is for. Psalm 80 basically takes the reading in Isaiah and switches the recipient. It's fascinating. The psalmist has taken those words and written a love song back to God. And in it, she begins with the words of trust and hope in God's loving hand. Restore us, O Lord of hosts, show us the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved. The psalm is a prayer for deliverance, but it's also a love song to God. This is a song of trust, that even if there's some disappointment with the lack of good fruit, there's still hope for a good harvest next season. The psalmist reminds us that God was there when it all began, and instead of focusing on the failure of the crop, she imagines God's people as like a vine that is higher than the mountains, one that is so strong it extends to the ocean, strong and vital. It's a reminder, not to us, but to God, that we were made to produce wonderful things, that we are made to be a people of good fruit. And it's an appeal to God to continue to care for this wayward vine. I don't know what you're most worried about in this season, whether your burdens are heavy or they're light. You may feel like you are in a time when you feel like God has abandoned you. You might feel like that protective hedge has been taken away and you are vulnerable to all kinds of disasters. You might feel actually like you've got it under control. One day you're growing and flourishing, and then the next it's just all briars and thorns. I don't know, but if that's the case, join me in praying the words of Psalm 80. Just that first part, restore us, Lord God of hosts. The next time that you feel like you don't have a safety net, restore us, Lord God of hosts. The next time that you read the news and you're completely overwhelmed, restore us, Lord God of hosts. The next time that you look out into the world and you can't see anywhere where there's good fruit being produced, restore us, Lord God of hosts. Pray these words with me, and I hope that you will join in praying this psalm, even if you're in a good place, even if you feel like your life is pretty steady right now. There are people in our community who don't have that luxury, and we are all in this together. We need restoration, and God will provide it. We need to trust that God will provide us with protection and care in this tender time. We need to trust together that whenever there is a yield of sour grapes, God is always going to transform them into sweet wine. Let's cling together to the promise that God is not finished with us yet. Amen.